Now, as a just a recognized graduate, it reminds me of my own childhood. I was one of those kids that was raised in the church. As I've mentioned before, my dad was an elder. He's been an elder, I think, since before I was even born in churches. And so we were one of those families that was always there whenever the doors of the church were open. And sometimes even when they weren't open, we were there as well. But it wasn't just attending church that we were there. We weren't just there on Sunday morning. We weren't just there to enjoy a service, to be a part of it. We were there to serve and to be involved in the church. As a matter of fact, even though I still technically could have been a part of the class, when I was in upper elementary, I started kind of being like an assistant in kids' worship or in junior church at our church. Started helping, you know, if all of a sudden the teacher needed an errand run, they would send me to go do it. I remember going and they'd say, oh, I need extra copies. And they would send me into the office to make extra copies. You know, I was involved with that. When I got into junior high, I started running sound for our church. And our church at that time, you know, we had like a little like six-channel mixer was all it was. But me and my best friend, Jeff, we would run sound. Sometimes we would run slides and, you know, that was not with a computer but was with a clicker with an actual like old-school slide projector that we had made for each of the songs. Thankfully, they never trusted us to put the slides in order because that would have been a nightmare. When I became a junior in high school, I started playing drums for our church and for worship services. As I got into my junior and senior year of high school and on into early college, I started helping my youth minister. If I had extra time, like I was in his office doing whatever he needed me to do. He would actually put me in charge of running certain events at our church. I was heavily involved in church involvement. Again, involvement, not just attendance, was such an integral part of becoming the man that I am today. And maybe in here you have a similar story. Maybe growing up, you were at church every time the doors were open and your family and you were serving. Or maybe your story is completely different. I mean, maybe as a child you weren't. You never set foot inside of the church. Or maybe your family was there on a Sunday morning or maybe for a special event, but that was it. Maybe you were involved with kids at your church. Maybe you fell in love with kids and you love kids and you served in that area. And maybe now the very sight of kids makes you cringe. I want to tell you this, that no matter your past, it is clear in Scripture that children are extremely important to God. But not only are they extremely important to God, children in the church are extremely important to the church itself. This morning, I want to explore a passage that is kind of an unlikely story to see the importance of children. As a matter of fact, I had never, until I was preparing for today, ever thought about this story having anything to do with kids whatsoever. But it's striking how God shows us something new in stories, right? As we read and we explore Scripture, all of a sudden there are things that pop out to us that have never popped out to us before, Even though we might have read or heard or studied that story dozens, if not hundreds, of times. I'm going to be sharing with you from Matthew chapter 21 to kind of lead you up to what's going on here. In Matthew, the beginning of Matthew chapter 21 is the triumphal entry of Jesus. And when Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey and everyone's laying down the palms saying, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," and everyone is praising Jesus for who he is. And you know, this is just a week before he gets crucified. But then right after Jesus comes into the city, we find this account in Matthew. Starting in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 21, it says this: Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Story sounds familiar, right? If you were raised in the church, you have probably heard this story dozens of times. As a matter of fact, as you study Scripture, you actually find that Jesus probably actually did this very type of occurrence multiple times. We often think that this happened once, but as you look at John chapter 2, again, the beginning of John, it actually appears that Jesus did this very thing at the beginning of his ministry. Now, mind you, this is now coming to the end of his ministry that we find this account in Matthew, but in John it appears Jesus did this earlier on, probably 2 or 3 years earlier in his ministry. And again, if you remember in the timeline here, this is right before Passover. And so the people, it's their time, they're going to be making sacrifices, right? And so what the money changers would do, they would sit in the temple court, a place where people would come to worship. As a matter of fact, that was as far as the Gentiles could go in the temple area and on the temple grounds, was into the temple court. And the money changers would be like, "Oh, that sacrifice, no, that's not good enough. You need to buy one from us. This is the perfect sacrifice for you to do." And it was kind of like, you know, this last Friday, we took our girls to the movies, right? We went to go see Secret Life of Pets 2. And, you know, if I go to the grocery store, I can buy, like, a bottle of soda for, like, 89 cents. But all of a sudden, I walk into a movie theater, and a soda costs me $6.50, right? Or, you know, you're going to a ball game. And again, you go and like a hot dog, which you can get like a whole pack of 8 hot dogs for 79 cents at Aldi, all of a sudden a single hot dog costs you like $9 at the ballpark. And it was a similar thing that was going on. You know, you could buy a dove for one price outside the temple courts. All of a sudden you walk into the temple courts and you actually find that the cost could have been 20 times as much is what these guys were charging inside the temple. So Jesus goes in, he overturns the table, and he's like, "You know, this is supposed to be a place of prayer. This is where the Gentiles can actually come and worship, but you're here to rip off people, to be greedy." And after Jesus overturns the tables, Jesus does what Jesus does, and he goes on and he heals blind people. He heals the lame there in the temple. And then the most unexpected thing happens. Because you know the leaders of the people, they just loved what Jesus was doing, right? Goes on, in verse 15 it says, "But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did," I don't think they thought it was so wonderful, but Matthew obviously is saying these are wonderful things that Jesus did. And the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of God," they were indignant. Yep, believe it or not, the religious leaders at that time were mad at Jesus. Right? Go figure. But did you catch what they were mad about? You know, it doesn't actually mention about them being angry over him turning over the tables, although I suspect that they were. Their focus was on the fact that he was healing people and that children were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, just earlier, all the people had been doing this as Jesus entered into the city. But now it was happening right on the temple grounds, and the children were involved. Now, it was actually a common practice back in those days for children to praise various rabbis in the temple, but this was different. Because this was a man that the religious leaders despised, that they had come to hate. Religious leaders saw the importance of who the children were praising, and they were not happy that the children were praising Jesus. Forget the greed and the theft that were going on in the temple. They were ticked off that kids were praising Jesus. And then Jesus gets ready to drop the mic on them. They're mad. And they said, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus goes, "Yep. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants? You, Lord, have called forth your praise." And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany where he spent the night. He's like, "Haven't you read the scripture?" He actually quotes Psalm 8, verse 2, which says this. It says, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." The religious leaders would have caught on to that. Because he says, "Haven't you ever read this?" And they're immediately, their knowledge of the scriptures was so deep, they would have recognized he was quoting one of the Psalms of David. And that the praise that comes from children is powerful. And it's powerful against the enemies. To silence the foe and the avenger. And Jesus is like, "See ya. Take that," right? He wanted them to know how important the praise that was coming from those children really was. He was silencing his enemies with the praise of children. And that the praise that comes from children is powerful and it is an essential part of the church. And the same is true today, 2,000 years later, that children are an essential part of his church. I have to be honest with you, one of the biggest pet peeves of mine ever since I've been involved in ministry is when I hear people say this phrase, that children are the future of the church. Because that is a lie. Children are not the future of the church. Children are part of the church now. Today. They are not the future. They are now. The church needs children. Recently, a couple months ago, we had a leadership weekend day, staff and the elders and their wives, and I spent an afternoon presenting to them some things from a research study that was done by the Fuller Youth Institute called Growing Young, where it focuses on several churches that are doing amazing at reaching younger generations. But they point out at the beginning of the research, why does the church need children? I mean, there's the obvious answer. If we don't have kids and they don't get older, then eventually the church is going to die, right? If you don't have someone younger eventually coming in. And we see that happening to churches all over. They age out and die and shut their doors. But there's some other extremely important reasons why the church needs children. First of all, if you spend any time around kids, one thing you will learn very quickly is they have a lot of energy. Like, how many times have you yourself made the comment, "I wish I had their energy," right? The church needs that energy, needs that vibrance, needs that life that children bring. Not only that, man, children are so creative. Like, I look at the things that Natalie especially comes up with in her mind, and it's like, what? She's so creative. And they're innovative. And while we might not like it at times, they see things that we don't, and changes that we may need to make, solutions that we maybe never thought of before. I mean, children are so innovative. And with their energy, they're able to serve. Now, he's specifically talking about a little bit older generation, but one of my favorite quotes that came out of the book that came after this study was Irwin McManus said this. He said, "Healthy churches reach young people, and young people make churches healthier." If your church is reaching 20-year-olds, your church will reach 60-year-olds. The church needs children and young adults because it attracts people of all ages when there is that youth and that vibrancy among them. But it's not just the church that needs children. Children need the church. Children these days, whether you realize it or not, have some of the highest levels of anxiety and stress that we have ever seen. One research study said that 13 to 17-year-olds are more likely to experience extreme stress than adults. Teenager, and you think of the stuff that you deal with, right? Between health and work or whatever. And according to this study, the stress that teenagers are experiencing right now is much more extreme and in-depth than what you are dealing with in your life. But you know what's interesting? In their research as well, they found that 80%, so 4 out of every 5 students, when they were involved, not just attending, but when they were involved in church, it reduced their stress and anxiety. The church helps serve as a cure. Serving God helps us somehow? They need to be involved in church. It helps with the stress and anxiety. Not only that, obviously, church is a place to connect with people. Do you realize that 92% of young adults and teenagers connect with friends online on a daily basis? It is through their phones that they primarily connect connect with other people. But people need a healthy place to connect with people in person. And church provides that place for them to have a healthy relationship, to have God-honoring relationships. And it is a place for people to speak truth into their lives and to assist the parents in speaking truth at home. You know, I think most of us have heard, you know, there's the old African proverb that it takes a village to raise a kid, right? But I think the reality of it is it takes a church to raise a kid. Fuller Youth Institute several years ago actually did some other research, and what they found in that research was this. That most people think of when you're working with kids that you need to have a 1-to-5 ratio, that you need to have one adult for every 5 kids. Okay? Like, that sounds reasonable. My Crossroads volunteers are like, yeah, I wish it was 1-to-5, right? But you know what the research said? You want a kid to really have what they call sticky faith, a faith that sticks beyond high school, beyond graduation, you need to swap that ratio. That it is not one adult for every 5 kids, but you need 5 adults for every 1 kid. That when there are 5 adults who invest their lives, aside from parents, that invest their lives in a kid, that comes alongside them, that assists them, that speaks truth into their life, that encourages them, that is supporting them, and that is with them, the chances of them remaining faithful to the gospel and to Christ skyrocket. Because they realize that the church is a place of people that love them and care for them and support them. So what do we do with this? First of all, those of you that have kids or grandkids, I want to encourage you this. Commit to being involved in church. Not just attending. Not just being here on a Sunday morning. Not just maybe coming on a Wednesday night. But actively being involved at the church. Make the church a priority in your life. Because let's be honest, we have a tendency to make other things a priority. Ball games, recitals, just having a lazy day, camping. We make those things a priority. And I want to encourage you, what the number one priority in your life, one, should be God in general, but making a commitment to being involved at church. And I'm not saying you don't have like the occasional time off, but you know, maybe when you go on vacation, still making sure that you find time to connect, even if it's not with the church here, but with the body of Christ. That your children see that church and being involved in church is a priority. If you don't have children, invest in them. Give financially to causes, but more importantly than that, get involved in their lives. You know, they do. They're involved in sports. They're involved in music. Go to their recitals. Go to their games. Man, take them to dinner. Like, most kids will be down for free Happy Meal. Well, younger kids. But McDonald's, right? Take them to dinner, or maybe cook them a home-cooked meal. Talk to their parents. Ask how maybe you could come alongside and help them. Because like I said earlier, what we really need in the church is that 5-to-1 ratio. 5 adults other than parents that are actively investing in kids' lives. Well, what if I'm that person that cannot stand the sight of kids? Pray. 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 One of the most powerful tools that we have in our pocket is to pray to God Almighty for our kids, for their sake, for their safety, for their faith. Pray. Other than that, you can donate your time in helping with prep of things for kids, right? There's no way, I can't tell you what a blessing Joan has been and Marge has in the past of helping me just like prep bags for our Crossroads Kids Club. They never have to see a single child, but they're investing in their lives. We say the theme this month is why church? Why church is because our kids need the church. And the church needs kids. I want to ask you to imagine what if every single one of our families made church involvement, not attendance, but involvement, a priority in their family. Again, 80% says there's a stress reduction. I cannot begin to tell you, with talking with teens and even younger children, the amount of anxiety and stress that they have. But imagine when them getting in church and that stress starting to go away. And you know in your own life, right? When stress disappears, how that affects everything that you do. Your attitude, your health, your family. When your stress is reduced, things are much brighter. And imagine if the stress in all of our families started going down. Imagine with your family, with your kids, we're actually really becoming involved. I'm not going to say it's perfect, but I guarantee you're going to have less problems at home. Imagine the truth of God being poured into their lives day after day because of your church involvement. Imagine the things that we could accomplish if we made a kids a priority in getting involved at church. Finding things that kids and adults alike can do to serve, to be involved in ministry, that you have the 8-year-old working alongside the 80-year-old in the church, and the way that we can become involved and how things would change when we make church a priority for our family and for our kids. I not only guarantee you your families would change, not only would the church change, but our community would change when people focus and make the church a priority, because the church makes God a priority and serving Him. And it's all about glorifying and honoring and serving Him. And when they see that on a daily basis, start to transform their lives. Because you see, again, research shows that kids have their worldview typically formed by the age of 12. How they see the world and how the world should work and how it is formed typically by the age of 12. That affects the rest of their lives. Not to say it can't change, just becomes a whole lot more difficult to change. So imagine if from birth we made the church a priority for our families and for them. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for this church. I thank you that so many have made their family a priority and made the church a priority in their lives. But God, I pray that we can all make a commitment to you and to your church, to your bride, that you gave up your life for. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I just want to encourage you to examine your life, to examine yourself and say, what is the next step for me? What is the next step for my family? Is it that I need to sit down and maybe have a one-on-one study with me or Pastor Steve to really figure out what is next and where I need to go in my relationship with God and with His church? Maybe I'm in a decent place and I realize, you know what? I have been faithfully attending Calvary for who knows how long. And I finally, I need to say, I commit. That Calvary is my family, and to place membership here, to make a commitment to not just be here, but to be involved and to be a part of the family here at Calvary as we glorify and honor God. Maybe you've never made that commitment to God Himself. Say, I commit my life to you, to worship you, to serve you with my entire being and my entire life. I want to encourage you, if God is placing on your heart to make the next steps, we're gonna sing another song. And I would just encourage you to come forward. You can take the front pew. We'd love to talk with you about what the next steps that you may need in your life.